Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And we'll be reading first from the book of Genesis. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 50. Or you'll be able to read on the screens as well. We're going to be in two passages. We'll actually be in the book of Genesis chapter 50. And then we'll be reading some extra from the book of Romans as well. But we'll begin with Genesis chapter 50. We're going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter. We've been in a study of 2 Corinthians that Pastor Andrew has been leading us through. That's been great. This week we'll go to the Old Testament, and this is a familiar passage. It really fits in with all we've been doing as a church on Sunday nights. We've been studying different books of the Bible, beginning with Genesis, Exodus, and now we'll be continuing that tonight. But just the way this passage fits with everything else is a passage that's not only familiar, but one of the most encouraging passages and helpful passages to me. Let's begin reading there in verse number 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, of the servants of the God, of God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray briefly. Father, we do thank you again for your word that we can come together to learn from today. We pray that your spirit would teach us through this passage and help us to see you more clearly and to see ourselves the way you'd have us see ourselves. Pray that the light of the gospel might be made clear to anyone who doesn't have a relationship with you or a closeness with you or peace with you. We pray that you'd lead us all in this time together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Genesis is the first book in the library of Scripture. It covers over 2.5 millennia of history. It's a book of beginnings. We learn about all sorts of the things that we take for granted. I like what a study Bible I have says about the book of Genesis. It says that in Genesis, we learn about the creation of the universe and the planet Earth, the origins of plant and animal life, the origin of human beings, marriage, families, nations, industry, artistic expression, religious ritual, prophecy, sin, law, crime, conflict, punishment, and death. In the book of Genesis, we learn about Adam and Eve, the first people, and how God interacted with them. We learn about Noah and the flood, which changed the surface of the planet. We learn about the Tower of Babel and the births of nations. We learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And interestingly enough, in a book that's 50 chapters long, about a quarter of it is dedicated to one person, the life of Joseph. Now, there has been the observation that there's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus. There's this representation of Joseph in the Old Testament that in many ways helps us to see Jesus, which we'll come later on to come with. And here's some of the similarities. Both of their names start with a J, which I recommend. Both were betrayed by their brothers. Both were sold for pieces of silver. Both were especially loved sons of their fathers. Both were falsely accused. Both were stripped of their garments. Both were condemned, along with two other criminals, where one was saved and one was condemned. Both were exalted after their suffering. Both saved their people from death, and both forgave those who wronged them. When we read the life of Joseph, there's just some profound lessons about what God was doing in his life and the way he responded to the things that life brought him, that God led him through, is Christ-like. But not only is Joseph a type of Christ, but he's an illustration of something that Paul would write thousands of years later that we find in Romans chapter 8. And that's, of course, the verse that Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And all Joseph couldn't have read that, Paul could have been sitting, I imagine, with Joseph in a prison cell, Paul in one prison cell across the Mediterranean, and in Egypt, and Joseph in another one in Egypt, and saying, we know that this is difficult. We know that these problems exist, and we know that there's some tragedies here, and we know there's some problems, but we know that even these bad things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph helps us grapple with suffering in the world or the reality that there's evil going on in the world around us. And for thousands of years, Joseph has helped believers understand God's grace is sufficient and God's power is not limited even in the midst of bad things and tragedies. So we see Joseph and Jesus, but I'd like to just help take this passage and talk just briefly with you this morning and about Joseph and his life and how it connects with this New Testament passage. And we'll look at it in this way. We'll talk about Joseph's betrayal, we'll talk about Joseph's journey, and then we'll talk about Joseph's end. And I'll just remind you of a story that many of you are already familiar with in Joseph's betrayal. It really starts with a story of two other brothers, and that's Cain and Abel. We see that Adam and Eve were brought into a perfect world in the Garden of Eden, and it was beautiful and majestic, and they had this close relationship with God, but then they sinned. They chose to believe the devil instead of believing God. They took of what they shouldn't have taken. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had clearly said, don't eat of it. Adam and Eve both did, and they were removed from the garden. And then they had children, and we see that they had a boy, Cain and Abel, and they must have rejoiced in that. That must have been an expression of joy and God's gift to them after having gone through what they went through. But we don't read very long before we see that Cain and Abel, they're upset, Cain with Abel, because God received his gift, and in some sort of fit, Cain ends up taking a rock and killing his brother, the first murder from the first family. You couldn't even blame video games. You couldn't blame the news. You couldn't blame the friends next door. There was something in the heart of people that allowed for this. And from then on, if you pick up a newspaper in any major city, any continent, any nation, you're going to read about this stuff that takes place. So Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, and ever since then, people were born with a sin nature. In Joseph's case, there was jealousy over the father's favoritism. Joseph really loved his son, Jacob really loved his son, Joseph. And one of the reasons why was because of the multiple wives that he had and the child that he had of Rachel, and Rachel had passed away. And so Joseph reminded him of Rachel, and he loved him in a very special way. And when you read the Bible, whenever there were multiple wives, it always caused a lot of complications. And in this case, the other brothers were jealous of Joseph's not only love, but the fact that Joseph seemed to have a big head and a big ego. He claimed that he had these dreams about how God was going to do something special in his life and provide in a special way for him. And so out of that sort of anger that had been seething in their hearts, they end up taking Joseph when they have the opportunity, and they throw him into a pit to get him out of, you know, so they don't have to put up with him. And then a caravan of slave traders comes through. They sell him as a slave, and they end up taking him to Egypt. And their own brother, who they should have protected, and God's promises to Abraham should have come through him as well. They said, we want to forget you ever exist. And they sell him for pieces of silver, and he ends up in Egypt. We don't know why God chooses the younger, but it seems like oftentimes God did. The younger child is one that God seemed to indicate. That happened with Esau and Jacob as well. It reminds me of what we learned about last Sunday, how God works through weakness, and how even Paul would come and not with the cleverness of speech or with charisma or the riz, as they call it today, but he came and he was able to communicate the message of God in the way that God had given him to do it. But God works in his way to those that are yielded to him. It's easy to identify with Joseph. I wonder if how many of us could say, I've been betrayed, or I've been lied about, or I've been mistreated. We can oftentimes think of those things that come to mind pretty quickly. But we're more likely to be like Joseph's brothers when we read this story. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's like the book of Judges says, we've done right in our own eyes. We've trespassed against God's law. We've missed the mark. We've taken that which doesn't belong to us. And it's easy to point out the faults in other people, but it's harder sometimes to realize that, no, I'm a sinner as well. We think about the Pharisees. It was easy for them to look around at the people around them and say, hey, they're the people that really are the sinners, and we're doing great here. We're A students in this whole religious thing, and these guys are failing. And it was the Pharisees who Christ had to come to and say, you're so full of your own pride and your own self-righteousness that you're missing the whole point. It was these Pharisees who came to Jesus with a woman taken in adultery. Hey, we caught her in the very act. We don't know where the guy was, but hey, this is a woman taken in adultery. The Bible says that she should be stoned. And Jesus is writing some things in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. Whatever he wrote maybe was convicting, because he says, all right, who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it changed their perspective. Ah, yes, this woman was a sinner. Jesus will say to her, go and sin no more. But the Pharisees needed a savior as well. The gap between what we ought to be and where we are is vast. In Romans chapter 3, Paul will say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so before we look out at the world around us or read the newspaper and are quick to evaluate everyone else that we read about and see about and think about, we have to evaluate. That's what the Bible says. Look at your own heart. The Bible is like a mirror or like a light that searches our hearts and helps us to understand where we're at in this whole thing of sin and humanity. Well, evil exists, sin exists, and we don't only see it out there, but if we're aware and humble and allow God to teach us, we see it within ourselves. And that's the lesson of Joseph's betrayal. Joseph's betrayal, his brothers do what was really evil and malicious, murderous, and they sell Joseph into slavery. Now let's look at Joseph's journey. As you recall, Joseph was 17 years old when this event took place. He is now taken to a different land. He's taken to Egypt. Different people, different beliefs. And I don't know how you'd behave as a 17-year-old in a different faraway place. And of course, bitter a bit, upset at some level with his family that has neglected him, has betrayed him, has sent him away. He finds himself as a slave in a house of a man named Potiphar. And he's a slave, and he's been betrayed, and he's in a different land, and he's not being treated particularly well, as you can imagine, as a slave, or at least how he is used to, as the favorite son of his father. And now he's a slave, but he really is faithful. He can be trusted. He doesn't take advantage of his position or power. And over time, Potiphar says, I trust you so much, I want you to be the master over my house. I want you to manage the money. I want you to manage the other servants. I want you to manage all the things that take care of, because I go off to work and I just want to know it's taken care of. And he could trust Joseph. And the Bible says that God was with Joseph. He was righteous. He was faithful. He was trusted. and you reap what you sow, right? Things are going to get better. But no, Potiphar's wife says, I want to have this relationship with Joseph. And he tempts Joseph and does this continually. It's a pattern. And then finally one day, Joseph ends up just running away and she ends up with his coat. And she falsely accuses Joseph of assaulting her. And now what else can be done? But he has been now, not only is a slave, but he's been accused of assault of someone who's important in the kingdom, the wife of someone in the kingdom. And he's put into prison probably for life. He'll never see the light of day. And can you imagine what it must be like to be Joseph now in prison, falsely accused, having been betrayed, having had such this vision of your life at the beginning, and it's a dead end. And not only is it a dead end, it wasn't his fault. Other people are taking advantage of him. Other people are abusing him. Other people are treating him evilly. He was faithful in the house, and now he's in prison. But in prison, he behaved in the opposite pattern of a criminal. In the prison, he was faithful. In the prison, he was still everything he was when he was a slave. And before too long, God is still with him. And before too long, he becomes somewhat influential in the prison and respected to the point that when the butler and the baker are put into prison, it was a rough job environment there for Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh's butler, the Pharaoh's baker is put into prison and they have a dream and God speaks to them and they want to know what God is trying to say. They go to Joseph. Joseph explains to them. And when the butler goes back into the kingdom, he is supposed to just, Joseph was a friend to him and he was going to be a friend to Joseph and tell Pharaoh or somebody that he's been falsely accused and speak for his reputation. First few months go by, Joseph hasn't heard anything. A year goes by, Joseph hasn't heard anything. It's been a couple years. Can only imagine what it might be like to be in Joseph's position, in prison, having been betrayed, 17 years old, now he's older, but he's been living this life, wondering what in the world is going on in the world. The injustice of the world. What is going on with God and the dreams that he had given me? What is going on with the promises God had made to Abraham and these good-for-nothing brothers of mine? And I just wonder what questions Joseph would have had about what was going on in his life. Well, one day, Pharaoh has a dream. He needs someone who knows God. He needs someone who can interpret the dream for him. And it's at that point where the butler remembers Joseph. And the butler is close enough to the king that he's able to say, hey, remember, I know there's a fella. I think he can help you. He helped me. And he's taken out of prison and given a shave. And I don't know what they all did. A lot of Egyptians from back then were bald. I don't know if they shaved his head. I don't know what they did. But they cleaned him up and he comes to Pharaoh and God uses him to speak to Pharaoh. God was with Pharaoh and he is then placed, after he explains how there's going to be a famine and what God was doing, he is placed to be the most powerful person in the entire part of that region of the world. Incredible power, incredible influence. And just as a young man, now 30 years of age, he is now placed and given this prominence in this other kingdom. And through the midst of it all, just amazing how God was at work in Joseph's life. Isaiah 59 says it this way, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Do you know the Lord can hear the conversations that are taking place in the skiffs in Washington, D.C., those places that no one can listen, right? You can't bring your cell phone in. The top secret conversations, the conspiracies. Do you know God knows? Do you know God knows what's going on in Moscow or in Africa or in different places of prominence in Israel or the Middle East? Do you know God can hear what's going on? Do you know his hand is long enough, his arm is long enough to reach to all the different places in the world? Whether you're on the peak of a mountain or you're in a prison or in a valley, God can reach out and touch anyone, whether in the palace or the prison, whether in the east or the west. God can reach us. God can hear us. And so for Joseph, when he is trusting in the Lord, whether he's in prison or now in the palace, God knows. And Joseph just has this remarkable trust in the Lord. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and we'll put it up there as well. We'll read from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here's what I imagine. I imagine Paul writing to Joseph across the thousands of years. And I imagine Joseph reading this passage. Now, it wouldn't have worked out that way. Paul, God used Paul to write this to a letter to the Romans. It's in our New Testament. But I can imagine it because the truth is so important and relevant and true and illustrates and illustrated in Joseph's life. And so Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to ask you to be patient this morning especially, and we're going to read a little bit of a longer passage. But just imagine Paul writing and Joseph receiving this letter in prison. Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope to that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also beareth with our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. From whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Stop there. We see Joseph going through some really difficult times in his life. Times where he struggled and he experienced the pain that this world has to offer. The pain of injustice, the pain of abuse, the pain of betrayal, the pain of all of these things. And the pain of having to wait for things to get figured out. And maybe even the struggle of not knowing exactly how to pray. How do you pray when you're Joseph? Get me out of prison. But was it time for Joseph to get out of prison? Maybe not. Maybe God had him in prison for a reason. What about, hey, I don't like this place, Egypt. It just seems an ungodly, dark place. Get me back to where, you know, where I came from. But that would have been a prayer that maybe wouldn't have fit with exactly what God was doing in Joseph's life as we look back to it. And so Paul is writing to believers like us and helping us understand as we are in our own journey that we look to the Lord, we trust in the Lord, God works all things together for good to them that love him. And what's the purpose? What is his purpose for us? What is his purpose for you? Like Joseph, it's like that you would be like Jesus. He would make you create you into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we see Joseph's journey. We see his journey as he goes from being this beloved son all the way to the difficult things he experienced, from the pit to the prison, ultimately to the palace, and then we see Joseph's end. So we see Joseph's betrayal, Joseph's journey, and look lastly with me at journeys at Joseph's end. In some ways, this is the passage, of course, that we just read in chapter 50, and so I'd invite you to turn back there, Genesis chapter 50. What's happening here, of course, is there's a famine that's all throughout the land. Joseph has been very faithful in Egypt to make sure that they took the excess crops that they had over many years, 7 years, and had put it away, stored it away in the silos. And now they were able to offer that to people who came in and needed it. Joseph's brothers come in and they're desperate for food. And so Joseph's in the position, he's got all the power now, right? And they're afraid of him. But Joseph's father and brothers, they come to Egypt, and we see that Joseph forgives them and shows Christ-like forgiveness to him. It's like how Jesus has done for us. In Romans chapter 5, it says that God commended or showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't wait for us to reform ourselves. Jesus didn't wait for us to get it right before he came and offered up himself on the cross to die for our sins and the sins of the world. But Joseph, you would imagine, would have been someone from a human perspective who would have wanted revenge, to twist it just a little bit. And we see his emotions in verse 15. So chapter 15, verse 15. When they saw that their father was dead, this is the closing part of what we have of Joseph's life. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which they did unto him." And so they said, "We're convinced, like we are, that Joseph's going to take his position now that he's got power over us. It's been all these years. He's had all these years to fester and worry and get bitter and angry at us and to plan his revenge now that he's this powerful person. And so now that Jacob is dead, I think because dad was alive, Joseph was nice to us. But now that Jacob is gone and now that it's just us and him, this is going to be a real problem." And they sent a messenger to Joseph, and they said, "Hey, we need you to talk really politely, really respectfully. None of us are going to go talk to him." They sent an intermediary, and they said, "This is what dad said before he died." Now, we don't know if this is what dad said before he died, but this is what the brothers say that dad said before they died. And they said, "Dad said, 'Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father.'" And Joseph, if you're reading along, Joseph what? Joseph wept. Think about all the emotions of those years, all the experiences, all the questions. And Joseph's response is to weep. And he had wept several times as he interacted with his brothers, but he weeps. And then he says this to him as they fall down on their face before him and they say, "We're going to be your servants." In verse 19, Joseph says unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" One of the most profound problems we have is when we try to do God's job, when we try to be God. But Joseph understood, I've been given a lot of power, and I can see a lot now from this perspective. But he said, "I'm not in the place of God." He said, "You thought evil against me. You were wrong. You were sinful. You were malicious. You were evil in those actions. But somehow God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. What a wonderful picture of what God does for us when he showed his love for us. And he said, "I know, even in the cross and the crucifixion on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do." God's love so profound that he invites us to step into his love. He invites us to repent of our sins, put our faith into him, to trust in him and the heart of forgiveness. Then we see Joseph's faith. This is Joseph's faith in verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. That's an amazing life. He got to see Ephraim's children unto the third generation. He got to see Manasseh's children brought up and playing around at his feet. In verse 24, Joseph says unto his brethren, his last words, last three verses of this whole account, "I die." But he says, "I'm telling you what, I've seen what God has done." Over 109 years, 110 years, he said, "God will surely visit you, and he's going to bring you out of the land which he swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And he took the oath. He says, "I want you to promise me something, all you grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. At some point, I don't know when it will be, but at some point, God's going to take you from this land, and he's going to bring you to the land that he promised Abraham. And when he does, I want you to promise me that you'll take my bones. They were good at preserving bones in Egypt. He says, I want you to take my coffin. I want you to take my bones. And I don't want to be buried here in a pyramid or in a underneath a giant lion or any of that. He says, I want you to take my bones with you. Do you promise? Yeah, I promise. I want you to take my bones with you when God takes you and brings you to the land that he promised you. So Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's no accident that he mentions Ephraim and Manasseh in particular. He named Manasseh first. Manasseh's the older. He names Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetful. God made him forget. It's not amnesia, right? But somehow when God had brought Joseph through all that he had brought him through, and then he found himself there in the palace and he got married and he had his first child, he said, I'm going to name him forgetful because I have been able to let go or forget all of those problems of the past, those tragedies of the past. It's like when Paul says, the suffering of this present time won't be worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. God has a perfect plan that's perfect. And he says, you're going to forget the sufferings in the light of where God's going to take you. And so he names his first son forgetful, and he names his second son fruitful. Ephraim means fruitful because he was able to see how God was going to bless, and ultimately his whole family will grow to become a mighty nation, and God's going to work in their life. Fruitful and forgetful. It says it that way. I guess I have it here, Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. This is his exact quote. He said, he called his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph was able to be fruitful in the desert because he was faithful. He trusted in the Lord, and God had promised that he would make all things work together for good. And by the way, I'm thankful that God forgets. God forgets. We are sinners, but when we come to him openly and honestly with our sin, he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when he sees us like Jesus. We'll close with this quickly, if you would. Three things we can learn from Romans 8 and Genesis 50. Number one, evil exists. Evil exists in the world. The story of Cain and Abel repeats itself. Murders, assassinations, lies, abuses, thefts, covetousness. But we need to be careful that we're not like the Pharisee who says, I'm thankful. I'm not like that other guy over there. Lord, I'm really thankful that I got it all together and I'm perfect and I'm spotless and clean. But then the other guy says, Lord, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus will say, the Pharisee just didn't get it. He didn't understand how dirty he was. He didn't understand how sinful he was. We're all part of this humanity. We all need salvation. And so we see that evil exists. And secondly, we see that God offers redemption. God sent his only begotten son into a sinful world. And on this life, of course, he was tempted and he preached and he did all the things we're learning about in the scripture. But then he laid down his life on the cross and he was betrayed and he was crucified and he shed his blood, as we sang about in our first song this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus in order that we could be cleansed. And he offers redemption. He says, I'll take your sin. I'll give you my righteousness and I'll cleanse you and I'll bring you into my family. The question is, will you trust him? There's a temptation as we live our life to live our life for revenge or in bitterness or in sin, in idolatry, in the things of this world or self-righteousness. And the invitation is for us to let all of that go in order to trust in him. And Joseph's a good example of that. Someone said the gospel can be shared in four words, right? God, man, Christ, and response. That there is a God who created the world and created you, and he's a good God. And man is sinful. He created us in his image, but we've shattered that image. We've sinned. We've broken God's law, and we're accountable for that law, and we're separated from God. And so God brought Christ into the world in the incarnation so that he could lay down his life for us and forgive us. And the question is, will you repent and believe the gospel? Acknowledge your sin to put your faith and trust and life in Christ. Well, in verse 20 of Genesis 50 and verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, they go together. Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as this day to save much people alive. So whether you're in the valley or the mountaintop, trust in God. Whether you're in a pit or in a palace, trust in God. He is faithful. He can be trusted. He can use evil things to make a beautiful picture. He can take broken pieces and put them back together again. He can use tragic events and even good events together for his ultimate good and his ultimate promise. His hand isn't shortened and his ear isn't heavy. He can hear you and he can touch you wherever you are. The song we heard earlier, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's a beautiful song, but that song came from tragedy and sorrow as Horatio Spafford, I guess, is in a ship looking over where he had just lost the lives of the four daughters that had preceded him in a ship sinking. And for him to say, "It is well with my soul," even in the midst of those things, that speaks to the faith that Joseph had, that speaks to the faith that Hiroshia had, who wrote those words, but it speaks to the faith that we can have when we look to Christ. It speaks to the message of the grace, the amazing grace of John Newton, who understood how black his sin was as a slave trader responsible for the deaths of other human beings. He ultimately became a Christian pastor, but wrote the words to "Amazing Grace," the song we appreciate. Like Joseph, you can receive grace, you can have God's comfort and guidance, and then like Joseph, you can give grace. You can be the light of Christ to the people around us. You thought it for evil. God meant it for good. Paul will say, we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose ultimately, that we would look like Jesus. Let's pray together if you would. Father, we do thank you for your love for us and what you've provided for us in Christ. And I think there are many questions in the world that we don't understand. There are certain sufferings and certain tragedies and evil that we just don't understand why or when or maybe even where justice is. But as we read the scripture, we understand that you're, as the creator of the world, you see it all. And in the midst of all of it, you sent your son to come lay down his life for us, that anyone would believe we could be saved and become part of your family. One day you'll call us home and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. Help us to be faithful with the time you've given us here, whether we're in a prison, help us to be faithful, to make the most of that time, not apathy, but being faithful. Maybe we're in a palace and that's great. Help us to be faithful there and resist the temptations that come along, but help us ultimately to know that God, you're in charge, that we can trust in you. I do pray if there is anyone here today who hasn't yet given up on themselves, acknowledged their sin and put their heart in you, trusted the provision of Christ, that they might give their heart to you today and know your peace and know your forgiveness. I pray that you'd bless our morning together. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed if you would. No one looking around. This is a moment of invitation. It's a time where we're going to have the music play and just an opportunity to talk with God in your own heart based off of the scripture that we looked at today. But maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't have peace with God. Maybe you've experienced a lot of different things in your life. And you'd say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'd like to know more about becoming a Christian. I'd like to know God's peace. I'd like to give my heart to Christ." I would love to pray with you about that. I wouldn't embarrass you or call you out. But if there's anyone like that, you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I might have peace with God? I'd like to give my heart to Christ, and I haven't done that before." Anyone at all? I'd encourage you, if you do, to come talk to someone. I'd love to talk with you. And there's men and women in the building that would love to take the scripture and help you to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us, we go through all sorts of things. Each story is different. I just encourage you, know that evil exists and know that part of it is our own problem in our own heart. Acknowledge that before the Lord and then trust in his provision, even in the difficult times. The question is, am I being faithful? Am I trusting in the Lord? And just know that God loves you. And as Romans 8 ends, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd just like to invite you to stand to your feet as the piano plays, or you can pray at your seat. There's a place to come kneel and pray at the front. Just take a minute to talk with the Lord. Are you being faithful? Are we being faithful where God has called us? Are there things that we need to forget? Not that we forget them completely, but that we give back to the Lord for Him to care for, because we're not in a position to be in the place of God. When we know God's forgiveness, where He accepts us in Christ, that allows us to forgive others. And when we know His salvation, that's what motivates us to preach that salvation to those who need it.